The book of Colossians, and chapter 4. I'm going to start reading in verse number 7. Go down through verse number 14. Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 7. Follow along if you would in your Bible. Colossians chapter 4, verse number 7. Paul says this, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you received commandment, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers, unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath great zeal for you, and for them that are at Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you." Let's pray together. Father, now we ask you to be with our study of your word tonight. Father, help us to extract from this wonderful passage a truth and some truths that will, Father, affect our life, that will increase our outreach, our witness to others, and Lord, our effectiveness in the world you've left us in here to serve. We pray that Paul's example here and what we hear from his words would be a challenge to us in the area that we're going to search tonight. Bless your word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now you might wonder, as I read those verses, Colossians 4, verse 7 to 14, you might look at those verses and say, what in the world is the preacher going to get out of those verses tonight? And I wouldn't blame you for doing that, because when I look at that, I wonder what in the world I'm going to get out of those verses too. But here's what I see. Paul is writing near the end of Colossians. He's dictating this letter, per se. Two men are writing it. One of them he mentions here, Tychicus, and the other he mentions in verse 9, Onesimus. These two men are actually doing the writing of the letter. Paul is dictating, and he begins to call out these names to the believers in Colossae that he wants to send greetings from and greetings to. So Paul, in his speaking, is taking these names off the top of his head. One thing that we've noticed in our study of the book of Acts, and one thing that we notice predominantly in the book of Romans, is the friendships that Paul made along the way of his life. There are two words that stand out. One is fellowship, and I like that word fellowship, and I enjoy fellowship. And somebody has defined fellowship as two fellows in a ship. It would be good for them to get along. Now, when a ship is a bigger thing, but I think of a canoe. And it'd be good in a canoe for the two people in it to be on the same page, to be rowing in the same direction, to be rowing from the same side or opposite sides, if you know how those canoes work, depending on your goal. It takes two people working in harmony, and that's what fellowship is all about. People working or living, serving together in harmony. And Paul loved that word fellow. Not necessarily the word fellow, but look in the verses we've read. Look at verse number 11. He calls Tychicus a fellow servant. You see it there at the end of verse number 7? He is a fellow servant. Notice in verse number 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. And then he says, there's a third one, help me. There he is, verse 11. And Justice, these are my fellow workers. You notice those three terms? Fellow servant, fellow prisoner, fellow worker. There are actually, we had this in the Bible college a couple weeks ago, there are actually 10 different terms that Paul has: fellow prisoner, fellow worker, fellow laborer, fellow servant. Paul has 10 different terms like that that he always used. And here's the reason for that. Paul knew that the work of God could not be done by one person by themselves. If anybody, in our estimation, if anybody could have done the work by themselves outside the Lord Jesus Christ, it would have been the Apostle Paul. His dedication, his zeal, his effort for serving God, we would say if anybody wanted to turn the world upside down for Christ, it would be the Apostle Paul. But you know when it says in the book of Acts that somebody's turned, it said, these are they which have turned the world upside down. It takes more than one person. It takes a lot of people working together. And Paul, of all people, understood that. With all of his gifts and talents and desires and abilities, he knew that he could not be by himself. And there was no time, very little time, in any of Paul's adventures where he was by himself. Sometimes he had to purposely send others on in a ship ahead so he could walk across land to the next destination to forcibly get some time alone with God. But he knew he needed others alongside with him. In the book of Acts, there are 100 names listed that were associated with the Apostle Paul. 100 of them. In Romans chapter 16, when Paul sends a greeting to the church at Rome, he names 27 people by memory. And again, when I say by memory, when he was writing the book of Romans, he wasn't writing it with his own hand. He was dictating it to another who was writing it. And he said, greet Priscilla and greet Aquila and greet Junia and Aristobulus. Greet them. He's calling these names off the top of his head because there's people he had made contact with in his time and over the years that were friends and co-workers and co-laborers, fellow prisoners, fellow servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot do it by ourselves. We need the collective unity of the church, of fellowship, and of friendship to be able to serve God. And don't you thank God for your friends? I thank God for the fellowship we have at church. I thank God for the friends we make at church. And we realize that together we can accomplish much more than one person can by themselves. There are a lot of lone ducks. There are a lot of lone rangers. Now, even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. But there are a lot of fellows that think that they can go out by themselves and conquer the world for Christ and do things. And some have attempted to do that only to find out you need the support of others. You need, if nothing else, not their co-laborers, but their co-prayers if you're going to accomplish anything for the Lord. And so here in these verses, 100 people mentioned in Acts, 16 of them mentioned in Romans, or 27 mentioned in Romans 16. Right here in these few verses we read 8 names. In this passage, 8 names as Paul is closing the book of Colossians of people he sent greetings from where he was, and greetings to the church of Colossae, and these friends all meant something to the Apostle Paul. I want us to look at these friends this evening and see who they are and what they meant to the Apostle Paul. I'm going to categorize these friends in 3 different groups. That's the way I do things, isn't it? Let's look at, first of all, the friends who stayed. The friends who stayed. The older I get, now you can fill in the blank after that. There's a billion things you could say after that. The older I get, the more I appreciate friends. Eight months ago, a friend came that I hadn't seen since graduation day in high school. Mark Harper and his wife came and sat down here in the front row. Hadn't seen them since 1974, whatever how many years that is. That's 49 years ago, 48 years ago. And so, yeah, I appreciate renewing friendships and having friends from way back. Because if you've lived any amount of time, there are friends you've had that are no longer friends. Not just that you don't have contact with them, but they have gone different directions and different ways, and your friendship doesn't hold the water that it used to hold. And so we need to learn to appreciate our friendships. And Paul did. He appreciated those that stayed with him, because not all of them did. And here he begins to name some of them. Look at verse number 7. And all my state shall Tychicus. He's going to give us 6 names of those that stayed. Those that followed Paul. When Paul is writing Colossians, you know where he's at? We're going again through Acts and in Sunday school on Sunday morning. You know where he's at? He's after Acts 28. After his climax, after his 3 missionary journeys, After his whirlwind adventures and winning people and establishing churches, he's already gone to Jerusalem. He's appealed to Caesar. He's been sent now to Rome. And so Acts 28 ends with him in Rome. Now he's in prison and he writes these prison epistles here. He's near the end. Now he is going to be set free for 2 more years before he's imprisoned a second time, and then he gives his life for the cause of Christ. But he's pushing the end of his life in ministry. And many of the friends he's had along the way are no longer with him. They've left him and forsaken him. They preach Christ, some out of contention, he says in one place, hoping to add pain to Paul's bonds. And so he appreciates those that were his friends. I think of what Pastor Lewis just said a few minutes ago about the detention center and those young men that he's ministering to then. You know, before they're ever going to accept him as a preacher, they need to be able to trust him as a friend. And doesn't that make sense? They don't want, if he just came in there gruff and overbearing and just preaching at them and down their throat and stuff and preach that way, and there's a lot of preachers that are like that, he would not make a connection with them, and they would not make a connection with him, and they would not say what that young man, what he said, they said to him, I'd like to go to a church like the church you go to. That happens because we establish friendships. They tell us that in evangelistic work, that the vast majority, the vast majority of people that come to church for the first time come because someone in the church was a friend who invited them. We love doing evangelistic work. We like passing out gospel tracts, speaking to people. I was down here at the gas station just the other day, and there was a piece of paper. I didn't even know there was a little slot in the top of that. Down here at Marathon, there's a little slot out there, and it was a piece of paper, and I pulled it out thinking it was a gospel tract, and it was an anti-presidential statement. Let's just put it that way. That's what was slipped in there, but a light came out of my head. There's a great place to put a gospel tract. If they can slip that in there, we can slip one of those in there. We look for opportunities to do that. We go door to door hanging hangers with invitations to church and things. And not diminishing that at all. But the majority of people that come to church came because a friend invites them. We need to show ourselves friends. Look at Proverbs chapter. That was on my first page. Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. And you know the verse before we even get there, but I want you to see it, maybe underline it, circle it. Paul undoubtedly knew this verse from his Old Testament. Proverbs 18 and verse number 24, the first half of this verse. Proverbs 18, verse 24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. If you want to have friends, you can't just sit back and let them come to you. If you want to have friends, you've got to be friendly to other people. And friendship is the beginning track of winning somebody to Christ and establishing a relationship with them. And can I say this? Maintain the friendship whether they come to church or not. Maintain the friendship whether they get saved or not, because sacrificing the friendship is not going to help reach them. Now, when I say friendship, that doesn't mean fellowship. You can be a friend. Jesus was a friend of publicans and sinners, but he did not fellowship with them. He had friends that drank and smoked, cussed, and did immoral things. They were friends. He sat down with them, but he did not fellowship with them. And there's a line between the two. But we need to make those friends and keep those friends, because that's the greatest way to influence somebody for Christ. A couple of years ago, we had Ray Meyer here, an evangelist. And he preached for a weekend, is when Pastor Lewis got ordained. One of the messages, he set up an easel up here and he drew something up here. And one of his messages was a challenge for every one of us to think, to find within the next 12 months, the next year, to find or make a new friend and to invite that friend to church. And sadly, we've not emphasized that or kept that on the back burner or that, but that's exactly what Paul knew needed to be done. You had to make friends to be able to win people to Christ. Here he says in verse number 7, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a fellow minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. Tychicus was a close friend of the Apostle Paul. As I mentioned already, he's one of the two men that actually wrote this letter of Colossians. As Paul dictated it to him, he's the one that actually used the pen. Paul's eyesight prohibited him from being able to do things like that at this stage in his life in that prison cell. And so he used Tychicus and Onesimus to write those letters for. Isn't it great to have friends like that? And isn't it great to be a friend like that? Tychicus is with Paul in Rome at the prison where he is being kept. Tychicus is not a prisoner. He's a fellow servant, but he's there with Paul to the very end of the road. That's a good friend to have. That's a good friend to be. Someone that'll go all the way to the end with you. Tychicus was that kind of friend. Secondly, he mentions in verse number 9, Onesimus. You'll remember Onesimus from the book of Philemon. Onesimus was the wealthy man that Philemon was the servant to. Or is it the other way around? Philemon. My memory's not right. Onesimus is one of those two guys. All right? Too late to go check that out. But Onesimus was a faithful friend to Paul. Let's look at that Philemon real quick. I've got to get that in my mind. Unto Philemon, our dearly beloved. All right? Philemon was the master. Onesimus was the servant, who Paul calls a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. He was a Colossian. Onesimus is the one that Paul won to Christ in the jail cell and restored him to fellowship with Philemon. Paul made friends and he kept friends. He did not forget them. He did not ignore them. I'm reminded of the story of Joseph in the prison cell, who interpreted the dream for the baker and the butler. You remember that? And the butler had a dream, and Joseph interpreted for him. When he interpreted the dream, he said, now remember me when you're set free. And 2 years later, he remembered him. It took him 2 years to remember that Joseph had interpreted a dream for him. He didn't remember until Pharaoh had a dream that the servant couldn't help him with, and he remembered that Joseph. That's not a good kind of friend to have. And Paul remembered his friends. And he says about him, he said, Onesimus is a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here in the prison cell. These two men have followed Paul all the way to the end of the road. Verse number 10, he mentions the third man, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner saluteth you. Aristarchus, what a friend. In Acts chapter 27, which will be starting this Sunday in Sunday school, Paul is put on a ship to go to Rome, to go stand before Caesar. And two men go with him on that ship. Luke the physician, who Paul will mention here later. Luke the physician cares enough about Paul that he wants to be with him all the way to Rome to maintain his physical condition. And the other that sails all the way with him to Rome, not having to, but becoming a prisoner himself. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. He volunteered to go on that ship with Paul to Rome as a prisoner because of his dedication to Paul. Aristarchus was some kind of friend. I'm reminded of that island many, many years ago that no missionary was allowed to go to, and I think I've shared this story recently. No missionary was allowed to go there. It was a penal colony. The only people that could go there were servants, slave, prisoners. And so two men sold themselves into slavery. Two Moravians sold themselves into slavery so they could go to that island that nobody else could go to be a witness to the men that were enslaved on that island. Aristarchus made himself a prisoner on that ship that went to Rome so that he could be with Paul all along the way. Paul didn't forget that kind of friendship. Be that kind of friend. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas. We know Marcus is John Mark. That one that went with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. Then when things got too rough, he turned and went back home, and it caused a great division when Paul and Barnabas wanted to go on their second missionary journey because he was Barnabas' nephew. And Paul said, no, he departed from the work the first time. We're not taking him again the second time. And there was a division between, this guy caused a division between Paul and Barnabas. And Paul ended up taking Silas, and we read about the continuation of his missionary journey. Barnabas took John Mark, and they fall off the map as far as the account is given. We don't know anything more about them. But we do read later that Marcus was restored to fellowship with Paul. And Paul in 2 Timothy will say, bring Mark with you. He is profitable to me for the ministry. They had a rough patch, but they got through it. And isn't that what friends do? They work through their rough patches. They work through their misunderstandings. Nothing should come in between friends. Even when there's things that are difficult and hard, if it's a real friendship, you could work any of those things out. And Paul and Marcus did. And Paul says of him, he said, Marcus, sister's son, if he come unto you, receive him. No hard feelings, no bitterness, all is well. Those also, the men that stayed with Paul, the friends that stayed, number 5 in verse 11, and Jesus, and of course this is not our Savior, which is called Justice. Jesus was his Hebrew name. Justice would be his Roman name. Though he is Jewish, it says, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Justice is one of whom we don't know a whole lot about in Scripture, but one whom Paul counted as a very close friend. He was a Jewish believer who served with Paul. And though we know very little about him, Paul knew all he needed to know, and he greeted him. The sixth man is found out in verse number 14, and that's none other than Luke himself. Luke, the beloved physician. Paul just didn't say Luke the physician. He said Luke the beloved physician. There was a camaraderie between Paul and Luke. There was a friendship that ran deep between the two men. Luke was not only Paul's physician, he was his friend. And he sends greetings from Luke, the beloved physician. These are the men who stayed with Paul. I have to believe that at the judgment seat of Christ, their reward will be great. Because they helped the great evangelist, the great missionary, Paul, in all of his endeavors and all of his efforts. They whose names most people wouldn't recognize. Aristarchus, Onesimus, I even had to look it up and remember which one he was. Those fellows whose names we don't commonly know, they were known well to Paul. They assisted in his efforts, and they will without doubt be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. They kept Paul going. He said about that, they have been a comfort unto me. That's what good friends are. Be a good friend. Be a comfort to others. Be an encouragement. Don't be a discouragement. Don't be negative Ned. But encourage one another. These are those that stayed. Secondly, there's one who strayed. One friend who, though like John Mark, departed, never did come back. There in verse number 14, you'll recognize the name. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. At this point in time, Demas was with Paul in Rome as a prisoner. He had befriended Paul somewhere along the journey, somewhere along the way. He had assisted him and helped him. He had been a comfort to Paul for a number of years. But something happened to Demas that affected his friendship with Paul. Demas is only mentioned 3 times in Scripture, and I think that we can see a progression in those 3 times that he's mentioned. Look first of all in Philemon, the book of Philemon, we just talked about it. Look at Philemon in verse 24. It's only one chapter. Paul in this prison cell in Rome says about Demas as well as the others he just mentioned. He said in verse 23, "Salute Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus." Verse 24, Marcus, we just read about. Aristarchus, we just read about. Demas, we're talking about now. Lucas, who is Luke, my fellow laborers. And notice he includes Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, and calls him a fellow laborer. There was a time where Demas and Paul were just as close as Paul and the other men mentioned here, Marcus, Aristarchus, and Lucas. Epaphras in verse 23. They had a very close relationship. They worked together. The second time he's mentioned is there in Colossians chapter 4, and this is chronologically, not necessarily placed in the Bible, but the second time is here in Colossians 4, and here instead of a fellow laborer, he simply says, Demas greets you. And it's almost like the silence speaks volumes. No longer Demas, the fellow laborer, not a fellow prisoner, not a fellow servant, but just Demas. There seems to be a coolness in their relationship. Something has happened there. He's not one who's going to stay. He's going to stray. And you know the last verse, and that is in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 10. Demas, my fellow laborer, Demas greets you. Then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 9, Paul says, do thy diligence, writing to Timothy, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Verse 10, for Demas hath forsaken me. 2 Timothy now is the end of Paul's second imprisonment. He had that first imprisonment where he wrote Philemon and Colossians. Then he was set at liberty for about 2 years. Might have gone as far as Spain in a missionary trip. Then was imprisoned a second time when he wrote 2 Timothy, his last epistle. And at the very end of his life, where he talks about verse number 7 of that chapter, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith, he said in verse 6, I'm now ready to be offered, the time of my departure is at hand. At the very end of his life, he says in verse 10, for Demas hath forsaken me. Talk about heartbreak. Talk about disappointment. One who had been a comfort and a fellow laborer for so many years. As Paul came to the end of his road, Demas hath forsaken me. He gives us the reason in verse number 10. Having loved this present world. I think Paul lets us in on a very big secret right there. That when folks get out of fellowship, and out of friendship with the church, it's because they've fallen in love with the world. What takes someone out of church? Demas had been with Paul for his missionary journeys. He'd been with Paul serving. What got his eyes off the Lord onto something else? Demas had forsaken me, having loved this present world. There's so much in this world to allure the Christian and get their eyes off of Christ. And the devil's number one desire is simply that. For a Christian, he can't get your soul. He can't steal your salvation. But he can surely make you ineffective. And the best way to make you ineffective is to allure you with the charms of the world. Look over there at 1 John chapter 2. I don't know what it was that Paul used in the eyes of Demas. Maybe it's what he used in the eyes of John Mark that caused him at one time to turn away. But we know that the devil has three tools to use to get Christians' eyes off of Christ onto the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. Verse 15 said, love not the world, So that's the world Demas had forsaken Paul for. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, these three things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Christian, guard yourself. Guard your heart. The things that will take you out of fellowship with God, out of fellowship with believers, and it happens too many times, is their eyes that are taken off of Christ and they look to the world. The lust of the flesh, what the flesh desires, covetousness. The lust of the eyes, immorality. The pride of life, what betters myself. These things are not of the Spirit, but of the flesh. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Those that strayed, those that stayed, those six, those that strayed, that one. Now that was all the introduction. Here's the message. Colossians chapter 4. And I guess it's not. It's point number 3, but it really is the main part of the message. Those that stayed, the one that strayed, and the friend that prayed. Colossians chapter 4, verse number 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a Colossian, a servant of Christ, saluteth you. Here is the 8th name. We've seen the 6th that stayed, the one that strayed. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. The one who prayed. The outstanding characteristic of this one is what Paul said about him. He commends Tychicus and Onesimus, Aristarchus and Marcus. He commends Justus and Luke. But he says about Epaphras, he was a praying man. He prayed. He's telling the church of Colossae, he prayed for you. The one who prayed. It is wonderful to have friends. It is beyond wonderful to have a praying friend. I think of folks outside of our church, not that there aren't some within the church, but I think of friends outside of the church that I know pray for me daily. And though I don't see them very often, and don't even speak with them as often as I'd like to, because we have busy lives, I know they pray for me daily, because every once in a while, I'll get a text. I think of three men off the top of my head that I'll get texts from every once in a while. They'll say, prayed for you today. Prayed for you, pray for you every day. Those men are friends for life, because they pray. Those are men that I'd have a hard time turning against for any reason at all. If you came and told me, well, they did this or they did that, I'm not going to believe it. Because they're praying men. And praying people are different from everybody else. They're much more conscious of their own failures and their own frailties. Because of their relationship with God and communicating with God on a regular basis, they have a spiritual insight that most of us don't have. And Paul said, one of those men was Epaphras, one of you, a servant of Christ. He salutes you, always laboring fervently. Notice, and here's my points tonight. Notice some things about his prayer. Number one, he prayed constantly. It said, always laboring fervently for you in prayer. Always. I've got a list here and I don't have time to go through it, but to the church at Rome in Romans 1:9, Paul said to those believers, I pray for you always. To the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 1:4, Paul said, always remembering you in my prayers. To the church at Philippi in Philippians 1:4, he said he prayed for them always. To the church at Colossians in Colossians 1:3, Paul said to that church, I pray for you all the time, always. To the church at Thessalonica in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and to Philemon himself, he said, praying for you always. You know why Paul had somebody that prayed for him always? Because he prayed for other people always. You want folks to pray for you? Pray for others. Take that prayer list we get, the one we handed out tonight on Wednesday night. Take that and use it and pray for those folks by name. Take your blue list that we've got from the church, and the church, they list all the people that are members or go to church here. Go through that name. Call them out by name. Some of those names will put a smile on your face. Some of those names you'll say, you know what, this Sunday I got to remember who that person is. They might sit on the other side of the church and you're not even sure who that name is. Get your directory out. Look them up. See who they are. But you want people to pray for you? Pray for others. He said, he was constant in his prayers. He prayed constantly, always. He prayed fervently. Notice it says in verse 12, a servant of Christ salute you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. What does fervently mean? It means working at it. We're reminded of the Lord Jesus who in the Garden of Gethsemane sweat great drops of blood as he prayed. That's praying fervent. Look at James, just back a few pages from where you're at after Hebrews. And again, a very familiar verse, but look at James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse 17. It's talking about fervent prayer, or here it's called earnest prayer. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. There's so much in that statement. If you take that back to 1 Kings, you know why he prayed earnestly? Because he committed himself. He went before King Ahab, stood in front of that king and said, "It's not going to have rain or dew, but according to my word." He put himself on the line. And now he needs God to help him out because he's made a commitment. He's told Ahab, it's not going to rain. So he gets down on his knees and says, "God, please don't let it rain." And for 3.5 years, he prayed earnestly. And it did not rain. James says earlier, you have not because you ask not. And maybe you ask, but it's not fervent. Maybe you ask, but it's not earnest, and God knows it. Someone has wisely said this, it's not the length of prayer, but the strength of prayer that God recognizes. We're not to pray with many words, not with vain repetition as the heathen do, not with fair speeches. We're not to pray long prayers necessarily, but we're to pray strong prayers. We're to pray fervently, earnestly, as Paul did, as Elias did, as Jesus did, and as Epaphras did. He prayed constantly. He prayed fervently. He prayed personally. It says in verse number 12, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. There was a subject of his praying. We've said this before. We don't mind if you put out a blanket prayer for our missionaries. Lord bless the 48 missionaries that Bible Baptist Church supports all around the world. Father, bless those, all those are. But you know what we do on Wednesday night? We call out certain names of missionaries. Those whose letters we get, we print them off and put them out there. We put their name on our prayer list. We think of them on Wednesday night. Why? Because we want to pray specifically, individually for them. It's good to pray for your church congregation. Lord bless all the folks at Bible Baptist Church. That's great. But go through the list. Pray for them individually. Ask God to bless them. He prayed for them personally. He said he prayed for you. I think when Paul said he's praying for you, the church at Colossae, he's not talking about a general prayer, but he knew them by name, just as Paul knew these names. He knew who they were. Pray personally. Then he prayed definitely. In verse number 12, what was his prayer for? Isn't that important to know? What are you praying for? Now, don't put somebody on the spot. But if somebody walks up to you and says, "I'm praying for you," you could legitimately say, "What are you praying for?" And most of the time, that would leave somebody off, catch somebody off guard. "Oh, well, I don't know. I'm just praying for you." Well, no, be specific. What are you praying for them for? We pray for Jim Brown recovering from surgery today, a specific prayer request. For Charlene going through radiation and chemotherapy, a specific request. For Brother Matthews and wanting to get back here to be with us on Senior Saints on a regular basis, a specific. Have specifics with your requests. He said, "I'm praying," notice in verse 12, "that ye may stand perfect." He's praying for them to stand in difficult times. To stand in tumultuous times. Folks, can I tell you, you know this, 2 Timothy 3, it's going to get worse. Christians are going to be under the thumb. In this, and I'm very careful, in what happened yesterday in Uvalde, Texas. So many certain people have come out and said, "We're tired of your prayers and concern." And one senator from Arizona used very vulgar language. And I don't even know how to communicate it and say it, but he said something about your prayers. Just antagonistic and hateful and spiteful, blaming those that pray for the tragedies that happen in the world. And you know, that's the world's system of exterminating Christianity, is to blame them when the plagues happen. Blame them when the judgments come. Blame them when the natural disasters come. Well, if it wasn't for them Christians, and it's going to get worse. You know what we need to pray for? We need to pray for one another that we'll stand, because it's going to get harder to stand. You think it's hard now? It's easy right now. Pray that they would stand. He said, he's praying that you may stand perfect and complete. Not just stand, but perfect and complete. And give no place to the devil. Make no compromise with sin or the world. Stand complete and perfect in all the will of God. So stand complete and perfect in all the will of God. That's a wonderful prayer. That's a great prayer for someone to pray for you. That you will stand. That you'll stand complete and perfect. That you'll stand in the will of God. Do you need that prayer? Can you feel the necessity of that prayer in your life? I need somebody to pray for me to stand. To stand complete and perfect. To stand in the will of God. You need that prayer? The person next to you needs that prayer. Hopefully they'll pray it for you, and you'll pray it for them. Epaphras was a man who knew how to pray definitely. And then lastly, he prayed sacrificially, or we might say zealously. Notice in verse 13, "For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you." His prayers were based on his compassion, on his concern, on his zeal. He had a great concern for those in Colossae. A great desire for them to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And so he prayed fervently for them to do exactly that. Here on a Wednesday night where we emphasize our prayer time, churches are getting away from prayer time. They're getting away from Wednesday night services. They're not seeing the value of prayer time. And doesn't that statement even just kind of expose something right in and of itself? And Wednesday night, they always say, is the least attended service in almost all churches. If I can remember this, I didn't write it down. Sunday morning shows how popular the pastor is. Sunday night shows how popular the church is. And Wednesday night shows how popular the Lord is. And that pretty much follows through in almost all areas. This time, Wednesday night of prayer, it's time for us to be in Epaphras. I'd like to be one who stays. I don't want to be one who strays. I definitely want to be one who prays. And Paul mentions all those in his ending of the book of Colossians, from writing in the prison cell over in Rome, remembering his friends. Be a friend. Make friends. Keep friends. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.